reading of Hebrews comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 29. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had entered these things, that the people were astonished at his teaching. So he taught them as one having authority, and not as a scribe. Well, good evening, everyone. I'm always thankful for these opportunities, always glad to be before you. I talked with the teams a little bit, and I said that we were going to try to do maybe some bowling come this month, and the teams aren't necessarily the best with dates, and neither am I, so I just thought I'd throw a date out, and I've got a sign-up sheet if you'd be interested in going bowling on that date. Just make sure your name's on the list. If you don't get enough interest, we'll just change the date to another day, and we'll just keep going until it works out. Once again, it's open to everyone. I was thinking March 24th. It's a Saturday, 5 o'clock, that way it kind of keeps some commitments out of some people's lives. Saturday is usually a day that we have semi-off, and probably be at Pike Street Lanes or Indoor Lanes, unless someone can think of a better location, so on Southside. So we'll kind of go forward with that, and if I don't get enough interest, that's okay, we'll just switch the date to another day, and I'm flexible. If you have any suggestions, I'll take any of those. This evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about buildings. And to be, fully honest, I don't know a whole lot about building. But when I grew up as a young man at Dewey Avenue Church of Christ, my dad friended a gentleman there. And that gentleman, his name was Tom Becker. And that gentleman's still there, a great Christian guy. And he friended my dad, and they're kind of opposites. My dad kind of went the academia route, but Tom, he's a working man in every respect. He's a builder. And my dad and him got very close, and they filled each other's voids to some degree, and then they grew in friendship. And this friendship ended up my dad kind of sending me with Tom on some of his jobs. So over the course of my teens and high school, I found myself in a lot of different situations building things, which really I wasn't the builder. I was known as the runner. You need a drill? I'll go get it. You need some water? I'll go get it. I was the runner, not so much the builder, but he took me a lot of places. And Dad said he was the only guy that he would trust me that he would trust me with on a roof. So I was a runner. I'd go up and down the ladder, singles, tin, whatever they needed. That was my job. But when you start thinking about building, what if we wanted to build for Christ? What are some things that we would need? Over my experience, there are some things that you need if you're going to build probably anything anywhere, and I'd like to look at those this evening. Because if we're going to build for Christ, these are certainly some things that we will need. In Matthew chapter 7, as the reading goes, I think the first thing that we see is it's kind of talking about building on a foundation. And it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's what I'd like to talk about this evening first. Is that if you're going to build anywhere, if you're going to build anything, you need a firm foundation. What would be the firm foundation of someone that's building for Christ? I think that would have to be that Jesus is our foundation. That Jesus is the foundation of what we are building in our lives, is what the foundation of what we're building in our families, what we're trying to build in our communities, and certainly what we're trying to build in our nation, is that if we are going to build, we need a firm foundation, and that has to be Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. See, when it comes to Jesus, it's unfortunate that many people rejected Jesus, and they said, Jesus is not going to be our foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, he's not going to be our foundation. You know what? We're going to reject that. He's not going to be the foundation of our lives. He's not going to be the chief cornerstone, but in fact, that's what Jesus is. Is Jesus should be the foundation of a Christian builder. He is the truth. He is where truth comes from. He is a sound foundation, as solid as a rock. and has been tested time and time again, Jesus is the foundation for any Christian builder. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 10 through 12, it once again gives us this idea of Christ being that foundation, that key cornerstone. It says, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Without Jesus, it all falls apart. Without Jesus as your foundation, he's the only hope, he's the only truth, he's where salvation lies. If you're going to build anywhere, we must build on Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Salvation is found nowhere else. And yet it's funny where people would try to build. They'll try to build here, they'll try to build there, they'll try to build every other place without Jesus being the firm foundation. And we see what effect it has on their lives. No other name, the only one. It has been researched and it's found. But throughout people's lives, a lot of times they will not choose Jesus as their firm foundation. They will not choose the rock as their firm foundation. What they will do is they will, for whatever reason, decide to build on the sand. They'll decide to build on the sand. And when we build on the sand, that foundation is obviously not firm. That foundation is not sound. That foundation is moving. And this is when individuals in their lives decide, I'm not going to build my life, my family, my community on Jesus Christ. You know, instead, I'm going to choose some other religion, or I'm going to choose some other man. And a lot of times people think it's easy to choose Jesus as your foundation. You know, sometimes people don't think about the implications of if Jesus is your foundation, that excludes all other foundations. There's no other foundation that can be selected. There's no other foundation that can be used. Without Jesus being the foundation, it all falls apart. But it's not necessarily the most easy choice. It should be, but it's not always the easiest choice to make Jesus your foundation. Because when you make Jesus your foundation, you've got to leave some other things. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, I think Jesus is trying to give a picture to people and trying to explain to them that if I am your foundation, your absolute foundation, no other foundation, then some things are going to happen. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake can find it. To make Jesus your foundation, it takes some sacrifices. It has to be a reality in your life that Jesus is your number one priority. There is no other foundation. There are no cracks in the foundation. There are no problems. It's absolutely 100% Jesus Christ. It's not a mix. It's not a mix of this and a mix of that. It's got to be 100% Jesus Christ. And if not, the foundation will not be firm. See, things happen when you decide to make Jesus 100% your foundation to build upon. Sometimes it costs you some of your family. That's what happened to my grandmother. When my grandmother decided to become a New Testament Christian, her family said, you're out of the house. When she was a teen, she packed her bags and her family said, you're out of here. And she had to leave. The cost of making Jesus my grandma's foundation was her family for many years. Now, fortunately, as the years rolled on, some of her family ended up becoming New Testament Christians. But do we count the cost of making Jesus our foundation? Do we understand the implications of Jesus being our foundation? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is that without loving God that much, he will not be your absolute 100% foundation. Well, what's the problem with having a foundation that's 50%, 50%, or 80%, 20%? What's the issue with that? Well, what's happening is your foundation is getting weak and it's becoming like shifting sand. It's like having shifting priorities. You don't get stuff done because you keep switching off to different things, switching off to different tasks. It's when your foundation is the sand, we switch all the time. And if you switch all the time from foundation to foundation, you're never going to get anything built. What if builders say, I'm going to build here? And then tomorrow they say, well, we don't really like that location. We're going to build over here. But you know what? I don't really like that location, so I'm going to build over here. Nothing is ever going to get built because you haven't decided on where you're going to build, where your foundation is going to be, where your roots are going to be. You just keep switching around saying, I like this spot, I like this spot, I like the world here, I like this activity here. But you won't make Jesus your foundation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 talks about this idea that we can't be like children any longer, switching all over the place every time something comes along. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a builder for Christ, Christ has to be your foundation. You can't lose it. You can't negotiate and try to make another foundation. He has to be your absolute foundation. If you have shifting priorities, you will never get to the building process. It's not good to have a shifting foundation. My grandpa had that problem. He had to, I forgot how much he had to pay, but basically his foundation was shifting, and he had to get people to come in and basically move it back to where it needed to be. It's not good to have a shifting foundation. But yet many people have shifting foundations in their lives. There's a Burger King close to Parkersburg, and you get off one of the exits. They had a place where their parking lot was basically falling off or falling in. I don't know what happened there. I don't know if they negotiated where they were building. I don't know what happened, but their parking lot, their drive-thru was kind of falling. I don't know what happened. You got to know where you're building. Where are you building your life? Where is your family building their life? Where are we building in our lives? Who is our foundation? The only way to have a firm foundation in this life is that if Jesus Christ is our key cornerstone, that He is the foundation. But it doesn't stop there. Because once you have the foundation, you haven't even got to the other parts of the building. That's just starting. Just laying the ground level is that Jesus has to be your foundation. Well, what's the next step? I think the next step is, are you following the blueprint? Are you following the blueprint? Because we have the foundation of Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. Now it's time to start building. Will you follow the blueprint which God has given? Will you build on the foundation that's given? In high school, I took a CAD class, computer animated design, and in that class, I had to design a house. All the way, electrical design, water design, all that stuff. And I had a blueprint, and someone could have took this blueprint, and they could have made that house that I drew out on the computer program, and also I had to do by hand. But what's the blueprint for a Christian builder? Well, the blueprint is the Bible. The Bible gives us all the instructions. God is the foundation, and now it's time to build. Well, what are we going to build? We're going to build based off the blueprint, based off the plan that God has given. He's the master, and He's basically coming to us and saying, hey, I want you to build for me. Here's the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation, and you need to build. Here are the instructions. Here are the details. Will we follow them? See, I think sometimes we try to overcomplicate things in our lives, but really, God's just asking us to follow the directions. Follow the plan. Don't deviate. Don't add. Don't take away. Just follow the plans that are given. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it talks about those plans. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's giving you all the plans. He's giving you all the instructions. The only thing is, are you going to follow them? Are you even going to read them? How foolish would a builder be to start on a building project but never look at the blueprint? I don't need to look at the blueprint. I know what I'm doing. But that's how we treat Christianity sometimes. I'm going to build for Christ. I'm going to build on the foundation of Christ. But you know what? I'm never going to look at the blueprint. I'm never going to look at the instructions. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. See, this is not like a human plan that could have things left out or mistakes or issues. God's plan is perfect. His instructions are perfect. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why don't we build a life full of godliness? Why don't we build a life full of good works? Or we do just ignore the plans that are given. When it comes to our lives in the church and everything that we do is throughout this life, God has laid out a plan and expectation for us. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." John chapter 16 and verse 13. "However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come." He will guide you into all truth. Well, part of the truth. Some of the truth. You know, just little bits of the truth. Some of the plan. Part of the plan. All of the plan. But will we follow the blueprint? Unfortunately, throughout people's lives, they'll find every excuse under the sun to deviate from the blueprint. They want to do upgrades. They want to do additions. They want to do subtractions. They want to edit the plan that the master has given. See, the master's come. He says, build the house. He brings the foundation. He says, here's the plan. He says, build the house. But they say, you know what? The master doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, when the master comes back, he's going to be proud of us. He's going to be proud of us. You know why? Because we added a jacuzzi. You know what? He's going to be proud of us. You know why? Because we added a movie theater. You know, he's going to be proud of us because we added a bowling alley. Why are we so convinced that the master doesn't know what he's talking about, that the master doesn't know what his plan is, that the master doesn't know the blueprint for what he wants to do, and we say, we're going to change the plan. And we're going to do what we think is best. We're going to do what we think is best. We're going to do what we feel is best. And you know what? The master will be all the better for it. See, the Bible warns us about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come," Paul, writing a letter to Timothy, warning Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching, but according to their own desires, they will heap upon themselves," well, because of their own desires, because they have itching ears, "they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It says the time's going to come when these individuals aren't going to listen to the plan. They're not going to listen to the instruction. They're going to listen to what they want to hear. They're going to say, you know what? The master does want a jacuzzi. You know what? The master does want a bowling alley. Why don't we just do that? And that's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want to deviate from the blueprint. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, I like what it says. It says, "I marvel." In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ." People are going to come along and say, you know what? God doesn't know what He's talking about. God doesn't know what He's talking about when it's talking about how to be saved. God doesn't know what He's talking about when it talks about qualities in our life. He doesn't know what He's talking about. And He says, "I marvel that you're turning away from the gospel. I marvel that you're turning away from the instruction." But yet people will. I'm really doing a number on my daughter. I'm giving it to her. You're not used to that being as well. But people are building. And people are planning in the religious world. But when they're building and planning in the religious world, they won't stop and ask, what does the master want? What do I want? What does my brother want? What does my sister want? But they won't stop and say, you know what? What does the master want? You know, people are going to be troubled when it comes to judgment day because they can't follow the plan. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Maybe we should change that a little bit. "Lord, Lord, have we not added a jacuzzi? Lord, Lord, have we not added this? Lord, Lord, have we not added that? Lord, Lord, have we not done these good things? Did you do what I said to do? Can we just follow the plan? Can we just follow the blueprint?" You know, when I worked with Tom, he said this a lot. He said, "Measure twice and cut once. You know, measure twice and cut once." Unfortunately, I think in the religious world, it appears that people aren't measuring at all. Well, they're just cutting wherever they want to cut. Well, I'll cut here, you know what, I'll add this, I'll take away this.
They're not measuring at all.
They're just cutting as they please. What's interesting is when I talk to people, and I think they have an issue with following the blueprint, is I try to put them in an Old Testament situation and say, would you follow the instructions, basically? If you were in Joshua's time, would you have done what Joshua did? Well, of course I would. Well, if you were in Noah's time, would you have done what Noah did? Of course I would. Well, if you were in Exodus chapter 26 when it lays out some of the criteria of the tabernacle, I wonder what some people in the religious world would say. In Exodus chapter 26, it lays out some of the criteria of the tabernacle. In the first few verses, it talks about these curtains. It talks about what they should be made out of. And it says that these curtains are going to be 28 cubits long. You know what I'm afraid? If people in the religious world say, you know what, God, in the tabernacle, you said that you wanted, you know, these curtains to be 28 cubits long. You know what? Why don't we just make it 29? Or why don't we just make them 30? That would be an even number, right? Why don't we cut it down to 25? See, everyone wants to edit what God has given us. They want to edit the blueprint. But why don't we just follow the blueprint? Follow that which God has given. When it comes to building, we have to have Jesus as our foundation. Number two is we've got to follow the blueprint. We've got to follow the Bible. We can't deviate from it. We've got to stick to what God has laid out for in our lives. So we've got the foundation. We've got the plan. And even now, we're not quite to where we need to be. We've got the foundation of Jesus Christ. We've got the plan of the Bible. And we're going to follow that plan. We're not going to try to add or take away. We're going to try to stick to that plan. But there's still one more thing that we need. And that one more thing is we've got to work. We've got to work. You know, you can have a good foundation, you can have a good plan, but if you never put in the work, that building's never going to go up. The building's never going to get built without any work. The question is, are you working for Christ? Are you working for Christ? You know that Jesus is your foundation. You know what the blueprint is, but will you put that into action and start working and start doing the things that God wants us to do? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He gives out all these things. He said, I'm glad that you're a man. I'm glad that you're doing all these things, but he says, holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See, all the work that we do, is it in vain? Is all the stuff that we're doing, it's not in vain. And yet, I fear that many times people get lost in things and they think that the things that we do, even the small things, aren't important. The things that are so important to God, that he wants us to do, that he's going to be looking for, that labor is not in vain. Obeying and looking out for one another and holding to the words of God, that's not something that's in vain. The master is going to come back. The master is going to come back, and the question is, are you going to be working? You know, if someone went to an individual and say, okay, here's the money to lay the foundation, and here's the blueprint, and here's the money, you know, get to work, and I'll come back here in a few, you know, however long it's going to take, and I'm going to check on, you know, my house and see if it's completed. Christ is coming back. You know, what if he came back on that situation and they hadn't even laid the foundation yet? What if he came back on that situation and they didn't even have the basic skeleton of the building up yet? What would you do? Some Christians are trying to get out of this life without doing any work, without trying to serve God, without trying to build these characteristics up in their lives, without trying to improve themselves. They're just hanging around and almost like the master's not coming back. The master's going to come back. The labor's not in vain. But yet many people will get lost throughout this life. They'll forget to build. They'll be tired. They won't build. They'll do all kinds of things. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Are you a worker? Are you a builder for Christ? Are you taking Jesus as the foundation in your life and building upon it by following his blueprint? Are you hearing the blueprint? Are you hearing the plans? Are you hearing the instructions and building? so that you can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. See, there's some hypocritical workers. And see, you can fool me, but you can't fool God. You can fool Jeff, but you can't fool God. You can fool our elders, but you can't fool God. You can't fool God. He knows who's working. I mentioned my brother sometimes. We worked together for a long time going, you know, grass yards and mowing and whatnot. And he'd fool around with me a lot, you know. And I tell that story of, man, I hear him revving that weed eater on the other side. I come around the corner, and he's just revving the weed eater. I thought he was weeding it in his side of the house. He was just revving his weed eater. Some people like to put on a show, like, oh, man, I'm doing a lot of work. I'm working hard. You might be able to fool me. You can't fool God. See, God's going to know. He's going to be able to see all the things that you've done, big and small, whether it's in the shadows or in the light. God's going to see it all. He's going to know those late-night calls to people who need those. He's going to see those visits that no one else saw. He's going to see those things. He's going to see those times that you extended a helping hand. But certainly you cannot face the work that God needs us to do. Certainly you cannot give lip service and say we're doing those things that God needs us to do. You cannot fool God. Not only should we build, follow, and work, but we also need to be looking out for mistakes. You know, sometimes people make mistakes. Whenever I was working with Tom, he was always very kind and considerate. Me being a young individual, not really coming from a construction background, he always tried to look over what I did and make sure that whatever I did was correct. And sometimes I made mistakes. And you know, when he pointed out the mistakes, he never pointed out the mistakes as, I'm better than you. He didn't point out the mistakes as I'm the best. He pointed out the mistakes because he genuinely cared, and he wanted to make sure that I was doing it correctly. And we wanted to make sure that whenever the master came to check our work, that it was done correctly. See, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to make sure that we are working appropriately, but sometimes we've got to overlook the work of others. Not because that we're trying to look down on individuals, not because we think we're better than individuals, because we want it to be right when the master comes back. We want everything to be in order, and we're not correcting out of maliciousness, but we're correcting out of a genuine concern and love that let's get this right. Let's get this right. Because the master's going to come back, and he's going to do an inspection. And it's going to be an intense inspection, and we want to make sure that we're up to code. That we're doing the things that God would want us to do. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We've got to look out for one another. It's not a maliciousness. It's not, I got you. It's that I want to help you and make sure that we get this right so that when God comes back and He inspects, that we have everything right in accordance to order. See, if you're going to be a builder for Christ, you need the foundation as Jesus Christ. If you're going to build for Christ, you need a blueprint. You need a plan to follow, and that is the Bible, and you need to be working. The thing is, if you're missing one of these, you can't be a builder for Christ. If you're missing one of these three things, you can't be a builder for Christ. If you don't have the right foundation of Jesus Christ, if you don't have the right blueprint, if you don't work, you're not going to be a builder for Christ. It's as simple and as plain as that, and you can think of examples in our lives where people do not match up. See, there's some people out there that perhaps they have not made the commitment to make Jesus Christ the foundation of their lives, but you know what? They do a lot of things that are said in the Bible. You know, they do a lot of things in the Bible, and you know what? They seem pretty genuine, and they go out and they work and try to do those things, but they've never made the commitment to make Jesus the foundation of their lives. They can't be a builder for Christ. There's people out there that have a foundation, or at least they claim to have a foundation of Christ, and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what? They're working extremely hard. These are people in the denominational world. They say, Jesus is my foundation, and they are working really hard. But you know what? They don't have the right blueprint. See, God's going to come back and He's going to look at it and He says, that's not what I asked for. See, there's other people out in the world, they've got the foundation right and they've got the blueprint right, but they're not doing the work. They've got the right foundation. They've got the right blueprint. But you know what? They're not doing the work that they should do. You need all three things. You've got to make a commitment that Jesus is going to be your foundation. You've got to have the plan and the blueprint. And you've got to follow it by working hard and trying to implement it in your life. It only takes one not to be a builder for Christ. If you have the wrong foundation, you won't be a builder for Christ. If you have the wrong blueprint, you will not be a builder for Christ. You'll be a builder for someone else. And you will not be a builder for Christ if you don't build. If you don't work, if you don't commit to making yourself better, and trying to implement the things that God knows that we need to implement in our lives. If you're a non-Christian among us this evening, you know, there's a few questions. Where are you building your foundation? Is it on Christ? Is it on the rock? Is it on the solid foundation? Or are you building on the sand? Maybe you're here this evening and you never followed the blueprint to become a Christian. You didn't follow the plan. You told some other plan that wasn't in this book. You decided that you were going to believe only. You decided you were going to confess only. You decided you were going to say the sinner's prayer only. None of which was in the blueprint. Maybe you realize that you haven't took action on any of these things and you're not working the way that you should. Maybe you've walked off that straight and narrow path. If you need the prayers of the church, or you need to become a New Testament Christian, we would ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.